number two. Of course, we're continuing our series on questions and answers and dealing with various different topics that you guys address. By the way, if you have any questions, make sure you fill out some of those cards. We're running a little low on some of those questions, so make sure you fill those out. We're only going to do this series as long as we need to, okay? So make sure you fill those out. John chapter number 2, though, I was asked this question this past Sunday, and dealing specifically with alcohol and specifically social drinking. One of the folks that that's kind of started coming recently and had come from another church actually came by, and he asked my opinion on this topic. And I was like, that's a good topic for me to actually discuss. So I gave him a brief answer. He's not here tonight, unfortunately. But I gave him a brief answer, and I said I'd deal with it a little bit more in depth. So we're going to cover that. The topic is social drinking. Now, nice and simply, we all know biblically that being drunk is a problem, correct? That's very simple. That's very obvious, okay? That's not really what I'm going to focus on so much here tonight. Okay, that's very clear biblically, okay? That is a problem. Obviously, look at Ephesians 5 and a bunch of other passages. Okay, we're talking more of the social aspect, okay? That is, drinking a glass of wine with friends after work, drinking a few beers together, something along that line. That's really what we're dealing with, okay? So let's look at John chapter number 2. This is a passage that is often used to be a proponent of social drinking. Now, I want you guys to kind of think through this, okay? I want you to kind of think through this passage, make a little sense of it in your own mind, then you explain what this passage is actually dealing with, and then we'll jump in, and I want you guys to actually think a little bit, especially here tonight, okay? John chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is, of course, where Jesus turns the water into wine, okay? John 2 and verse number 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Okay, so these, just in summary, these water pots would be about this tall if you measure out a firkin, okay? They're big water pots, okay? Continue on, verse number 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, the idea of this, from many proponents of social drinking, is that Jesus had just made some alcoholic wine for a festival. As a matter of fact, one person that I know fairly well, she drinks, and she said, I love Jesus because he did a miracle just to keep the party going. Okay? And that's kind of the idea that she communicated. So, I want us to kind of think here on this passage, dealing with this specifically. Is this passage, number one, I want you to answer the person next to you, okay, in just a second. Number one, is this alcohol Jesus is making? And number two, why or why not? Okay? Number one, did Jesus just make alcohol? And number two, why or why not? All right, ready? Tell the person next to you, did he make alcohol and why or why not? Go. What do you think, Nancy? What are some thoughts here? I should have had a whiteboard so we can write down some of the thoughts. What are some thoughts here? Number one, let's do a raise of hands. Did Jesus make alcohol here at this wedding? How many say yes? How many say no? Okay, so about, that's fine. About three or four said yes, okay, and the rest said no. That's fine. Now, number two, why do we believe it was alcohol, or why do we believe it wasn't? Let's talk a little bit. What's some feedback? Ronald. Okay. So you're saying that Jesus did not because there were too many scriptures that contradict it. Okay, good. What are some other ideas? Sure. Okay. Okay, that's a good point. Any other ideas? Any other thoughts? Yeah. Could be a temptation, clearly, to get drunk or whatever. Right, even if that's only. Sure, good. All right, we're going to come back to that, okay? Let's pray, let that Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in, and I'll give you an answer on this in a little bit. I'll keep you in suspense, okay? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your love and grace. Lord, I pray that you be with this message, and Lord, as we deal with this topic of alcohol and wine and the use in our culture, and Lord, I pray that you'd give us balance. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding in your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. And help us, Lord, to be better because of it. And we'll thank you for what you're doing, all these things. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, all these things. Be with me, Lord, give me grace. And Lord, be with each here, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to your word, most of all, here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so a few news things, first off. Let me just give you my bias. I am not a proponent of social drinking, okay? I'll just say that at the start of it, so that way no one's like wondering, okay? I'm not a proponent of social drinking. There are a few reasons, and so we'll deal with that, but first let's look at some of the health things. It's recently came out, this was a study, about last year or so. This study was a worldwide study all throughout. It was spearheaded by a few people that we'll look at in just a second. But basically, they said that no amount of alcohol is actually good for you. Before, they had said some alcohol can actually be helpful for your circulatory system, things along that line. They recently discovered that while it may be beneficial for your circulatory system, it's harder on your kidneys and your livers, and because of that, it's overall not good. Beyond that, they said that since 1 in 10 people in the United States die from drinking, they said obviously that's something that you should avoid. Okay, that would be like this. If for example, I had a gun here, okay, and I had 10 open chambers and I had one bullet, and I said, well, here you are, take this gun, pull the trigger, okay, if you had a 1 in 10 chance, you probably shouldn't do it, okay? So that's what medically they said. Let's go to the next slide if we can, Brian. Emmanuel, hey, good to see you. Emanuela Gakidu. Okay, Emanuela Gakidu, I'm probably butchering her name, okay? But she was actually one of the senior studies on this study and examining this whole thing. Here's what she said. The most surprising finding was that even small amounts of alcohol use contribute to health loss globally. By the way, we're doing the question answer. We're talking about alcohol, okay? That's what we're dealing with. Okay, even small amounts of alcohol use contribute to health loss globally. We're used to hearing that a drink or two a day is fine, but the evidence is the evidence, okay? And you can look at all of her info there on your own handout. Next slide, if we can. Robin Burton, this was on another study. This is specifically an English-only study about alcohol use, and here's what she said. The conclusion of the study are clear and unambiguous. Alcohol is a colossal global health issue is what she said. And again, all these folks are non-biased dealing with this. But obviously, we're not basing it just on health. We're basing it really on the Bible. So let's look at some Bible principles for alcohol. Number one, scriptural principles for alcohol. Let's jump into this, okay? I forgot there was another one, but that's fine. Scriptural principles for alcohol. Number one, let's look at the scriptural wording. Because there's a lot of people kind of get confused over the wording wine. Okay? Did you know that there's no actual word in the Greek language for grape juice as of Jesus' day? Why do you think that would be? There's no word for grape juice. We have a word for juice and we have a word for wine, right? There's no word for juice in Jesus' day. Why is that? Any ideas? Any thoughts? Because they didn't have a refrigerator. Okay? Number one. Number two, they didn't have any really good ways to seal it. Right? So, necessarily, what would happen to juice? It would eventually ferment. Does that make sense? So there wasn't any distinction in the Bible mindset for like we do. Okay? Did you know, even today, if you take juice and you leave it on the counter for about 3 days, it begins the fermenting process. You ever forget to put some apple juice that's unsealed away? One time we did. We had some, I think it was apple juice, right? And we had already opened it. Now, of course, when it's sealed, it's fine. But when you open it, then you release oxygen in. Well, we had actually left some out, and that bottle kind of started to expand. You know what I mean? It looked like it was about to blow up, right? So that's a reality. That's what happens, okay? Within 3 days, juice begins to ferment. Now, if we had gone and we had taken that apple juice, or if you had grape juice or whatever, and you drink a little bit, are you going to get drunk? Not unless you drink a lot of apple juice. You all with me here? Okay? The reality is, that's a very minor type. Now, the Bible actually does make some distinction, but you have to actually look into what it says. Number one, warm juice ferments in 3 days if unsealed. So, real juice, like we think of, was very rare and very special. Now, let's look back at John 2, where we started off, can we? John 2 and verse number 1. And the, what's the next two words? Third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So, 3 days, it starts to what? Ferment. Good. Let's look down at verse number 10. Verse number 10 gives us the real answer whether Jesus was making fermented juice or juice. Okay, look at verse number 10. And saith unto them, that, by the way, this is the governor, the leader of this feast. Okay, verse number 10, here's what he says. Every man at the beginning does set forth what? Good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. What's he saying? He's saying at the beginning of a wedding feast, these wedding feasts would go on for about a week sometimes. He said at the beginning of the wedding feast, normally people would give the good wine. Again, fruit of the vine is all that wine means. And then later on, after people had their fill, after the feast had gone on for several days, then eventually that which is worse. What's he saying? In summary, he's saying gradually what happens to the grape juice? It ferments. It gets worse. But you have saved what? The good wine until now. What did Jesus make? Juice. He made fresh juice. Does that make sense? The good wine would be served at the beginning, and then later on, that which is well drunk. You say, well, preacher, I don't know. Okay, keep your finger here. Okay, flip over to the book of Genesis, chapter number 40. You would agree, I'm sure, that kings and that leaders would necessarily pick the best for themselves, right? Genesis 40, verse number 11, gives a little bit of context here. And by the way, this shows up several times. It shows up in the book of Nehemiah as well, with Nehemiah being the cupbearer to the king and squeezing the grapes into the king's glass. But Nehemiah, or Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 10. Actually, verse number 11, rather. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now, this is, of course, a dream from the Pharaoh's cup bearer, and this is the dream that he took the grapes, he squeezed them, then he poured it into the cup and gave it to the Pharaoh. Now, let me ask you, is that alcoholic, or is it non-alcoholic? Non-alcoholic. So, non-alcoholic juice like we have would be the good stuff. It would be the stuff people would want. Does that make sense? Y'all with me so far? Yes? Right, Ryle? Yes? So scripture wording. Number one, warm juice ferments in 3 days. Number two, juice was rare and it was special. So necessarily, it would be hard to get. You would have to have fresh grapes that you would have to then squeeze, press, and then serve. Okay? Because you wouldn't have refrigeration techniques like we would have, and you wouldn't have good ways to seal it effectively for long periods. Number three, most people drank slightly naturally fermented juice. Now, let me say this real quick. Again, are you going to get drunk from something like that? No. Did you know that wine, even wine today, what they do is they take juice and they add in yeast. That's how they make it alcoholic. They add yeast on purpose because you won't get any kind of buzz from normal wine. Does that make sense? If you don't add yeast in, you will not have any kind of reaction. Okay? Makes sense. So, those people drank slightly, and I mean slightly, naturally fermented juice. Next, number four. There was, and there is a word in the Old Testament for alcoholic juice, and that is strong drink. Look over at Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. Now, this would be what we would classify today as purposefully alcoholic drinks. Okay? Now, they didn't have distillation. So, when you're talking hard liquor, you're talking vodka, anything like that, that did not exist. Does that make sense? They didn't have any way to distill it in that way to get high, high octane, so to speak. Okay? Alcohols. Okay? But they did know that if you add yeast into something, you can make it more alcoholic, like our traditional wine would be. And that's what they called strong drink. Leviticus chapter number 10 and verse number 9. He's talking to the priest specifically, and here's what he says. Do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou nor thy sons with thee, when thou go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest he die, it should be a statue forever throughout your generations. So we have two different words. Y'all with me so far? Yes? We have wine, which means what? Well, it means anything from a grape. Right? It can be either juice or alcoholic, depending on how long it's been out. Does that make sense? So wine means any juice from a grape. And we have strong drink, which means what? Fermented, purposely alcoholic drink. That makes sense? Y'all with me so far? Yes? We have to know this because from here on, we have to kind of go from that boundary. Does that make sense? We have to go from that baseline. So, wine means what? Fruit of the vine is what it means. Alcoholic, non-alcoholic, we don't know. Fruit of the vine. Okay? Strong drink means what? Purposely fermented alcohol. Good. All right, now we're perfect. All right, scriptural wording. Number two, the scriptural focus. So let's look over at Proverbs chapter number 20, can we? Proverbs 20. So what does the Bible say specifically? Now that we've gotten that baseline, what does the Bible say about alcohol? The Bible is not pro-alcohol. The Bible overwhelmingly is negative alcohol. Okay? Proverbs 20 and verse number 1. Now there's a lot of other verses. You have some of them written here, okay? And I'll summarize some of these as we go. But Proverbs 21 is going to be kind of where we land a little bit. And we'll look also at Proverbs 23 here in a second, okay? Proverbs 20 and verse number 1. Okay? Here's what it says. Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a monker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, when we're talking wine, what's he referring to? You can get it from the context. Is he talking just grape juice? He's saying grape juice will mock you. No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking alcoholic wine. Does that make sense? Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? So let's get 3 points, Bible points, from this passage. Number one, wine derides or it mocks you. That's what it says in verse one. Wine is a mocker. Keep your finger here. Look over at chapter 23 and verse number 29. 23 and verse number 29. Proverbs 23, 29. This is what the book of Proverbs says about it. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And then verse 31, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. There's a lot of other verses that talk about this. Genesis 9 talks about how, I can't even go into all the details, but suffice it to say, Moses ends up getting drunk, and in the process of him getting drunk right after the flood, in the process of him getting drunk, his son actually goes and sees him naked, and there's all kinds of negative things that happen in that passage. What's that? What did I say? It ain't Moses, it's Noah. Thanks for clarifying that. Noah, okay? it's a new one. Let me tell you about. All right, let's flip over to 23:29 so I don't mess it up again. Okay, Genesis 9. Let's look at Genesis 23:29. Wait a second. There isn't a 23:29. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. Genesis 9. Look at Genesis 9. My goodness, my brain's going all over the place. Genesis 9 and verse number 20, okay? Genesis 9 and verse number 20. Suffice it to say, this is not exactly a pleasant story, but Genesis 9:20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, or a person who takes care of a vineyard, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of father and told his two brethren without. And the idea here is that he's, you know, kind of bragging about it, okay, not to go into detail, okay. And Noah woke from his wine, verse 24, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Cain, the servant of servants shall he be made unto his brethren. Suffice it to say, okay, wine always destroys. Wine is a problem, okay? It's not something that you can take part in and not receive some kind of side effects. Wine derides, it mocks you. Number two, wine destroys. Our verse 20, verse 1, wine's a mocker. Number two, strong drink is raging. The idea of raging is, it's kind of using a play on words, okay? The idea is to cause a fight, okay? You ever seen, maybe you watch in a Western or something like that, and you see some people sitting out in the saloon, right? What happens inevitably? Someone says something, you know, about their horse or something, right? And then inevitably they're all fighting and they're punching each other and they're throwing each other out of the saloon. Why? Why is that? That's because wine destroys, folks. It does. My grandparents, before they got saved, I grew up, well, my mom is Italian, full-blooded Italian, and alcohol is big in the Italian community, okay? Wine and things along that line is big in the Italian community. And my grandpa, okay, nicest guy you'd ever meet today now that he's saved, but before, he was abusive, very abusive. He was only abusive when he drank. Afterwards, he'd be really apologetic, but when he would drink, he was physically abusive to my mom and to my grandma and to my aunt and uncle. The reality is, folks, wine does that. It's dangerous. Okay? Now, people go and they say, well, I need to drink a little bit after work to cool down. Well, my question is, why? Right? Why is that needed? Why is that necessary? Wine is not a helpful thing. Wine's a destructive thing. And you know my testimony. You know I've done a lot of work with addictions and things along that line. One of the biggest things that we struggled with, honestly, was alcohol. We had so many people that it would start with just get a drink after work, or I'll just go out with some friends and get a drink. And what happens? Before you know it, right, it's taken over your life. Can I say, folks, wine is not something that you should take part in. Wine is something you should avoid. Wine mocks. It derides you. Wine destroys. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Number three, wine is deceptive. Alcohol is deceptive. Look at verse number one, chapter 20, verse number one again. Wine's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is, what's the next word? Deceived. thereby is not wise. Let's look back at Proverbs 23, can we? Proverbs 23, and look at verse number 32. We didn't really go through all of this. Of course, verse 31 says, "Look not upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." It's making the distinction, obviously. Hey, when the wine starts to begin to ferment, don't even look at it. Don't perceive it. Just avoid it. Stay away from it. Okay? Verse number 32, "At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." That's a poisonous snake found in the region of Israel. Verse 33, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things." That is, that you'll do things that you wouldn't normally do when you're under the influence. Okay? Verse 34, "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." The idea here is that you don't have some of the inhibitions that you would normally have. You'll do things that are foolish and dangerous. Verse number 35, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not." The idea here is that you'll go through all these things. You won't even remember them. Obviously, what are you doing? You're gradually doing a progression from just looking at it, right, to being drunk by it. That's a progression of 23, right? So the idea clearly is don't even look at it. Don't be interested in it. Stay away from it because this is the end of it. Does that make sense? At the end, verse 35, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I seek it yet again." What's the idea here? That eventually you finally come to, and what do you need? You need it again. And you need it again, and you need it again, and you need it again. Wine is something that we as Christians need to avoid. Now you say, okay, why are we dealing with all this? Here's the reason why we're dealing with all this. Sunday night, I was talking to Alan, and they've been attending, I kind of mentioned, they've been attending for a while, and they were visiting another church here in the region. And they went to this church, and they've been going there for a while, and they were kind of concerned because the church was kind of going more liberal, but they really, it kind of finally came to a head when there was a event, okay, for their connection group, for their Sunday school class, the young couple's Sunday school class, to have a beer party, okay, a craft beer thing. Right, with the young couples. Can I say, friends, that is not of God. It's not of God. It's not something we as Christians need to be taking part in. Because what are you doing? You're opening a door that you don't need to be in. You say, "Preacher, have you never drank alcohol?" No, I haven't. Truthfully, I haven't. You know why? Because I'm terrified of it. To be perfectly honest. I am. By the way, that's fine to be. Does that make sense? If my grandpa had never done that, then my mom wouldn't have had to go through all the junk that she did with her dad. Does that make sense? I'm terrified of alcohol. I stay away from it. I avoid it. You say, "Do you cook with alcohol?" I don't have a problem necessarily with cooking out with alcohol. It cooks out, but I don't even have it. I don't have any in my house. I don't have it around. Why? Because I'm scared of it. Because it deceives you, and you get a little bit, and what happens? Eventually, it takes over your life. That's a scriptural principle. Number one, scriptural principles. Number two, specific prohibitions. There's a lot of prohibitions about alcohol in the Bible. We're going to deal with them briefly because I spent a lot of time on that last point, okay? Number one, Old Testament requirements. Kings were prohibited from drinking alcohol. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5 talk about that. Wine is not for kings. Wine is not to be partaken in for kings. Priests were prohibited in Leviticus 10. We already looked at that one. Verses 8 and 9, priests were not allowed to drink it at all, wherever they were, but especially in the sanctuary. In the New Testament, pastors are prohibited from drinking. Deacons are prohibited from drinking as well, 1 Timothy 3:8. You shouldn't be given to wine. The elders, that is, not preaching elders, but older examples in the church, if you will, were to not take part in it, to be an example to the younger. Both, it says, elder men and elder women to be an example to the younger so that they can learn to be sober and to avoid those kind of things as well. Nice and simply, what's the Bible emphasizing here? It's emphasizing that we should avoid it. Does that make sense? Now you say, wait, time out, preacher. I'm not a pastor nor a deacon. I can go and drink. Well, time out a second. What does the Bible say we are as Christians? The Bible says that we're kings and priests. Look at 1 Peter. Right? So the reality is, no matter what, it's something you should avoid. In summary, though, why were they not supposed to do it? They were not supposed to do it because it would impair judgment. Right? Because you'd be a bad example. Right? Because you're putting yourself under the control of a substance rather than the spirit. Okay? All of these things are things that apply to every person in this room. Does that make sense? No matter who you are, no matter what your position is, it applies to you many of the reasons for these prohibitions. Number one, scriptural principles. Number two, specific prohibitions. Number three, the special prescription. Now you say, does that mean that you can't ever have alcohol? Well, in general, yes, but there are some occasions in the Bible where it was allowed. So we're going to look at those. Number one, biblical uses. Proverbs 31, let's flip over there, just a few pages. Number one, in death. Proverbs 31 and verse number 6. Now, of course, this is in the context of what we just said in verse number 4. So let's look at that. Verse number 4, and then we'll get to verse number 6. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. Lemuel's another nickname for Solomon, okay? So his mother, this is basically his mother's wisdom passed on to him, okay? You see that in verse number 1. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Then it's basically saying, give strong drink. Well, it actually does say, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Now, here's what it's saying. It's not saying, okay, it's not saying, one, hey, if you're going to die someday, then drink. Get drunk. That's fine. That's not what it's saying, okay? Nor is it saying, oh, you're depressed. Just get drunk. It's fine. It's not a big deal. That's not what it's saying, okay? It's basically saying, hey, there is a time and place for things. Let me give an example, okay? How many of you have ever taken pain medicine before? Right? That's fine, okay? I had knee surgery back in high school, and I had to take pain medicine for it because they tore up my meniscus and a bunch of different things. So I had to take pain medicine. Now, the reality, though, is if I'm still taking Vicodin today, you with me here? There's a little bit of a problem there. Does that make sense? There's a use, there's a purpose for things in its proper place. Does that make sense? What this passage is saying is it's saying, hey, listen, leave the alcohol for the people that need the alcohol. The reality is, friend, we don't need alcohol on a daily basis in our lives. Does that make sense? There is no prescription for it. That's why we use the word. There's no necessity for it. We should avoid it. Number one, in death. The Bible prescribed it was allowed. Number two, in injury. Luke 10 and verse 34 is talking specifically about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. You've heard that story, right? And in the Good Samaritan story, let's flip over there, can we? Luke 10 and verse 34, because I want you to see it. Luke 10 and verse number 34. In this story, the Samaritan finds a man that's been beaten nearly to death, and he comes to this man, and he goes, and he's going to help this man to get better, okay? So, verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, the guy that got beaten nearly to death, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. By the way, alcohol can be used medicinally. How many of you have ever used rubbing alcohol on a cut? Hurts, right? But it does work. Does that make sense? So, the reality is, it is helpful, but the Good Samaritan isn't riding down the road getting drunk, okay? Okay, so it can be used in death, it can be used in injury. Number three, it can be used in sickness. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, a verse that perhaps is pretty familiar. Let's look over there, can't we? 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 23, the reality is that alcohol can be used in a time of sickness. 5:23, here's what it says. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and here's what he says. drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Okay? Now, if you look through the, through 1st and 2nd Timothy, you find Timothy was a worrier, okay? He most probably had some kind of, issue with ulcers, things along that line. Multiple times as Paul say, hey, don't worry, trust the Lord, don't fear, don't be afraid, trust God. So most probably he had ulcers, Bible, scholars believe. And, with the water, especially a lot of parasites and things along that line, it would cause a lot of issues. So he's saying, hey, drink a little wine with it, and that'll help kill the parasites. Okay? That's what he's saying. Okay? In summary, folks, he's not saying, hey, Timothy, go ahead and get drunk. It's okay. Okay? He's not saying, Timothy, you know, just so you can kind of relax a little bit, why don't you drink some wine and stuff like that? No, it's for what? Your often infirmities. Because you get sick regularly, then you can drink a little bit. Okay? Reality is, for most people that are drinking, that's not the case. Okay? And beyond that, we have medicine today. Right? If you have a parasite or something, go get some medicine. Y'all with me here? Get an antibiotic or something. Okay? Today's uses, okay? What would it be used for in today's medicinal use? How many of you have ever had cold medicine before? You ever had cold medicine before? Good. Right, NyQuil. Right. NyQuil will knock you out. NyQuil is mostly alcohol, okay? Now, if you take a little bit of NyQuil, I don't know if you knew that. Yeah. So, NyQuil is mostly alcohol. If you take some NyQuil and you're sick, you got a cold, that's fine. I'm not going to kick you out of the church, okay? But the reality is, if you're going around and you're drinking, you know, excuse me, hey friends, let's hang out, you know, and you grab your NyQuil and you know, there's an issue there. Am I making sense here? Oh my. Right. That's a good and very strange example. Yeah. No. So the reality is, folks, there were times where those things kind of were helpful. And frankly, there are times where those things can be helpful even in our culture. But the idea of a social drink is not a biblical mindset. Does that make sense? That's like me taking social Vicodin. That's what it equates to. Hey, I want to kind of relax a little bit, so I'm going to take some social muscle relaxers. Okay? The reality is, we don't accept that. Why would we accept alcohol? It's a drug, just like anything else is. So what's our perspective? What should be our Christian perspective? Number four, a sober perspective. Number one, be sober for Christ's coming. Luke 21 and verse 34 says very clearly that we should be sober, we should be ready for when Christ returns. Let's look it up. Luke 21 and verse number 34. 21 and verse 34. Here's what it says in verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Wait, that's 23 in verse number 34. Man, I'm messing up like crazy here tonight. I promise I didn't drink before this, okay? Luke 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. So that day, what day? That's the return of Christ. So that day shall not come upon you unawares. The reality is, we should be careful in our life to be living in light of Christ's return. And can I say, when you're taking part in alcohol, you can't do that. Be sober for Christ's coming. Number two, be sober for Christ's work. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says this, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. The reality is, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Back in Bible times, they'd wear robes, right? If you ever tried to run in a robe, or ladies especially, if you ever tried to run in a dress, a long dress, okay, it's kind of hard to do, right? So what would they do? If they needed to run, if they needed to do work, they would take their robe and they kind of bunch it up. When my wife got married, she wore a long white dress, right? But when we got to the to the reception, she kind of bustled the dress up. She tied the dress up a little bit so she's not tripping all over the dress. Does that make sense? That's the principle. So the idea is this. We're in a Christian work in this life, right? So we need to be sober. We need to be thinking. We need to be watching. We need to be ready. We need to be working for the Lord, not taking part in the casual, relaxed realities of our culture. Does that make sense? That's what it's saying. Be sober for Christ's coming. Be sober for Christ's work. Number three, be sober for Christ's help. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 7. 1 Peter 4, verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. What's it saying in this passage? It's saying our focus should be upon Christ, right? Not upon what we can get on this earth. Can I say, friend, if you need a drink after work to calm down, you don't need a drink after work. You need Jesus. Does that make sense? If your concern is, oh, I'm too stressed out. If I don't have my drink, then I'm just going to be too stressed out. Well, time out a second. Why are you so stressed out? Right? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke's easy. My burden's light. Jesus himself said, hey, don't worry about anything, but instead pray. The reality is, friends, we need to be seeking Christ's help, not any kind of self-prescribed kind of assistance. Number four, be sober for Christ's enemies. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter, of course, talks a lot about being sober, okay? So we're just covering a few of them. But 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. Probably the most familiar verses out of these that we've read. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let's just say that we went out into, well, let's use Waylon's example, can we? Waylon works with, what'd you say, 13,000 volts? 13,000 volts of electricity. And this guy's drinking NyQuil. Okay? Now, the reality is, one wrong move, and what happens with 13,000 volts? It's gonna hurt you. That's a good summary. Right. So the reality is, friends, as bad as that is, in this world, we have an enemy. Does that make sense? We have an enemy, the devil, that wants to find any opportunity he can to destroy us. And if you've been paying attention at all to what I've been saying, alcohol is a good way to destroy you. Y'all with me here? So he's saying, you need to be sober, you need to be vigilant, you need to be always watching for opportunities that the devil could use to destroy you. So can I say, friends, nice and clearly, nice and simply, I am against social drinking. I'm against it. Why? Because number one, it opens you up to things that you should not be a part of. Number two, you don't rightfully need it. Right? So if I can avoid something that could potentially destroy me, I'm going to avoid it. I'm not going to be climbing around 13,000 volt wires because I would die. Okay? That's a principle. Make sense? So, nice and clearly, the Bible is overwhelmingly against it. We've seen that. We've seen that there were specific prohibitions. We see there were some prescribed uses, and that's fine. But the reality is you're not using it outside of those prescribed uses. And a sober perspective that we need to have in our own lives, hey, be willing and be looking to serve the Lord. Makes sense? Questions, comments, thoughts? Yeah, Ronald. That's true. Yes. That brings up a good point. Yes. I didn't look up in the refrigerator. I don't know if Kool-Aid would turn. I don't know. Don't take my prescription and go out and buy some juice and sit it out on the counter, okay? But, yeah, you'd have to leave the top loose. So don't do that. Okay. I don't like to do that. All right, good. Let's close in prayer and then let's go into our prayer time. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and grace. Lord, I hope and pray that this is solidified some things And Lord, while we may be able to jest a little bit about this, Father, in our culture and in our world, and really in our city, Lord, this is a serious thing. This is a big, big problem that a lot of people struggle with. A lot of people battle with this kind of thing. And so, Lord, help us to, number one, help us to find some biblical grounding on these topics. And Lord, I thank you for this question even coming up, so that we can set this and take care of this. And so, Father, help us in these things. Help us to know where we stand and why we stand there. And Father, I pray that you would give grace. Lord, I don't know who's here, and Lord, I don't know what kind of impact a message like this could afford. But Father, I pray that you would protect us from this danger. Lord, truly, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by that is being foolish. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be careful about this very dangerous substance that's really everywhere in our culture. Lord, I pray for our own city, and Lord, increasingly as we look at the culture here in our region, Lord, alcohol is becoming more and more prevalent. And Lord, we're kind of the hub of the whole craft beer phase. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stand for truth. Lord, no matter what culture does, help us stand for truth. Help us stand for right in these topics. Lord, give us strength, give us help in all these things. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for it. Be with our prayer requests now. Lord, work in those areas. And we'll thank you for that as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's grab